Well, it was 7:52 a.m. on May 20th, 1927, when a young 25-year-old man by the name of Charles Lindbergh hopped into his plane called the Spirit of St. Louis, and he took off down the runway in this plane that was a single-engine, single-seat aircraft, had no fuel gauge, no radio. And as a matter of fact, as he was taking off, he almost ran out of runway before takeoff, but no brakes meant no turning back. So this guy was committed. And what he was committed to, he wanted to try the extraordinary feat of becoming the first individual to ever make successfully the transcontinental or the transatlantic flight from New York to Paris. And there were half a dozen other pilots much more skilled than him that had tried it and had failed. But 33 hours later, 32 minutes and two turkey sandwiches later and one quart of water later, he became the first person ever to do that extraordinary feat. What's interesting is he was just opening the door to a new ordinary, because today thousands of individuals every single day make that same trek in 100 plus ton jets going over 530 miles per hour, and they fly across that transatlantic flight. There's something about stories like that, that I read about them and it just charges me up, because I love when normal, ordinary people accomplish extraordinary things. How about you? It's like adrenaline in my blood. And it gives me hope that maybe God could use an ordinary life like mine to do something really extraordinary. You know, when I was 10 years old, I was basically ruined for the ordinary. I had the opportunity of watching this broken alcoholic man who had ruined all around him was failure in his marriage and failure in his children. And in one night of hearing the message of God's forgiveness, God's opportunity for new life, not based on his works — he'd tried his works and he could never get it right — but it was based on Jesus' work on the cross. That night, Jesus rewrote his future. But he didn't just rewrite his future, Jesus was rewriting mine, because that man was my dad. And I had the opportunity at a very young age to get ruined for the ordinary, because extraordinary started taking place in my home, because here was this BC, before Christ, alcoholic whose life was such a mess, and just a few short years later, he's voted in Rapid City, South Dakota, Citizen of the Year. That's an extraordinary thing. And you know, it happens. We've read about extraordinary in the Bible, and sometimes we think, yeah, it happens then, but it's the life that Jesus offers us. He said, the things that you've seen me do on earth, I'm going to empower you to do greater things than that. We have a hard time believing that extraordinary could be our new ordinary, just like hopping in an airplane to go across some ocean. We do that without a blink of an eye, because why? It's no longer extraordinary. It's our new ordinary. We come to expect it. Well, last week, Gary was talking about Peter and John, who had put down their nets. If you were here last week, you heard about these followers of Jesus. They put down their nets, but they were really picking up other nets to become fishers of men. And extraordinary became their new ordinary, because Jesus said, when I go to the Father, when he died, he rose again, went to the Father, but he said, I'm going to give you the gift of my Spirit with you. And the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he'll give life, and he'll give power, he'll give strength to your mortal body. Well, in Acts chapter 3, here's, and we covered a little bit about this last week, but I want to pick up and I want to take off on that on-ramp, because there was a crippled man by the gate of a temple. And Peter and John just happened to be walking by, and they see this crippled man, and he was just there looking for his next fix, just a temporary need that needed to be filled, some coins so he could get his next meal. But see, when Jesus encounters our life, he wants to do more than just give us a quick fix. He wants to do something life-changing. And so what did he do that day? He healed this guy of his lifelong brokenness, his utter despair as a crippled man who had to resort to begging his whole life. And you know, as I read a story like that, I realize, you know, Gary shared last week that Peter saw the opportunity when Jesus healed this crippled man. And because he saw people following all around them that were basically just like him. They were walking through life really just looking for the next fix. Maybe they're not too different from us. I know they're not too different from me. Sometimes I get so fixated on my temporal needs. You know, and I just think, oh, you know, it could be something as small as a new pair of shoes. And I'm like, oh, if I could just get that pair of shoes for fall, it would just be the greatest thing ever. And it is the greatest thing ever. For about a week, you'll see me wearing them every single day for about a week. But all of a sudden, it becomes old news. And so does the car that we think we need to have. And so does the house. And so does the career. And so does the relationship. And on and on. And we start to realize the feelings that we're feeling right here when I've acquired this stuff are basically the same feelings I was feeling there before I had it. Because none of those things can meet and fulfill that gnawing in our soul for something more. Well, if you want to read about an extraordinary life, becoming the new ordinary, a great place to start is this book of Acts. Every time I read it, it just messes me up. It's like, that's the life that I was meant to live. That's what God designed for me. And it's like a splinter in my soul. I'm like, I want to see more. And I think many of us are that way. But what happens so often is the Christian life we live that is basically going to church on the weekend, reading our Bible, praying, and maybe even attending a Bible study or doing a good deed for a neighbor. And we think that's normal Christianity. That's the sum of it. That's what it looks like. But Jesus said, greater things than I did, I want to empower you to do. So could it be that we're living sub-ordinary lives? And that's become our new ordinary. When God, it's just a shadow of what he has for us. Well, when we follow this story about Peter and John, it didn't really turn out too well for them. I mean, that when they were healed that crippled guy, and then all these people, they're gathered around and they're sharing the good news of the gospel, and that Jesus doesn't want to just help you live out the length of your life. He wants you to live out the width of it as well. Well, what ends up happening is the religious rulers were stinking mad. They're like, you can't preach about the resurrection, and you can't preach about eternal life, and that Jesus didn't just come to give us life for eternity, he came to give us life right now. You can't do that, so he threw him in jail. They were thrown in jail, but you know what? You can't stop a movement of God. And we're in this series called The Movement Begins, but really, it began way back at the beginning of the church. It began when Jesus was modeling what it looked like to walk and to enter into other people's suffering and enter into their brokenness and heal and rescue and bind up brokenhearted people. They get thrown into jail, and the next day they're taken out. But here's what's so cool. All those people that they were sharing with, 5,000 of them said, we want this new ordinary. We want the life that Jesus offers us. So you can't stop a movement of God. So they're taken, they're let out of jail, and the religious leaders, they come to them, and they go, okay, so that thing that happened to that crippled man yesterday, how'd you do it? Tell us your tricks. Whose power did you use to do that? And I love what Scripture says here, and it's in Acts chapter 3. It's Acts chapter 4. Starting in verse 8, it says, then Peter, he didn't just talk off the top of his head. It says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he had an answer for them. Jesus always gives us just enough, just in time, to give an answer. And this is what he said. Are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Like, Mega opportunity here. Well, let me tell you. Let me clearly state to all of you and to all people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man, by the way, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, you know, when a cornerstone is set into the beginning of a foundation, that cornerstone lets you know there's some building that's about to take place. And he said, you rejected him, but he's been put in place, and everything will be built on him, and it will exist by his power, and it is meant for his glory alone. The account goes on to say, they said, the stone the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Now the members of the council, they were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see these guys were ordinary men. They didn't even have special training in the scriptures. They're like, how, you guys can't talk like that. But it says, but they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Can I just tell you, this world is so stuffed with beautiful people, and it is so stuffed with talented people and gifted people and wealthy people. There's no shortage of any of that. You know what there's a shortage of? Extraordinary people, deep people. And when we spend time with Jesus, it makes a difference in the world. The world can see it. So what does that look like for us? Because we're not just, he's not like here physically walking with us. We didn't get the 3 years they got to watch all the miracles and to talk to him all day long. What does that look like for us? In Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, he said in Isaiah 30, verse 15, he said, in quietness and confidence is your strength. If you would just quiet your life before me, day in and day out. What does that even mean? I don't even get that picture, Patty. Quiet your life before me. What does that mean? I want to give you a picture of a kite out on the, I was in Ocean Shore, so I saw this, and this picture is like seared in my mind. But these kites, it looked like beach towels. They were just laid out all over the beach. And I was watching them going, what are these towels all over here for? But as I drew closer, I thought, those aren't towels, those are kites. But they were lifeless, they were limp. So often, our Christian life is lifeless. It's limp. There's no life in it. But all of a sudden, the wind began to blow, and it began to fill the cells of the kite. And then I watched as the wind started to lift the kite, and it gave life to the kites. And they began to just dance with this power and the movement and the direction of the wind. It was spectacular. And the prophet Isaiah, he gives us a math formula. And I know we have one mathematician here, but if you've made it through kindergarten math, here's a math formula. Quietness plus confidence equals strength. In other words, if you would carve out space for me and just say, Holy Spirit, I need you today. And you said that you would offer an extraordinary life as a new ordinary. I yearn to see it in my life. And as you open the word and you allow him to open his mouth and speak to you through it, here's what happens. There's a confidence in you that you didn't have a few minutes before that. He gives you confidence in his presence with you. You start realizing, God, I'm not here alone navigating this life. You start getting confidence in his purposes for you. That, God, there's something unique. You gave me breath. So if you gave me breath, that's your gift to me. Now what I do with this day is going to be my gift back to you. And you start gaining this confidence in his power at work through you. You read things like these accounts and go, God, you said your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I'm going to walk with an anticipation that you could do something extraordinary through me. I want to start waking up in the morning and expecting it. This is just my new ordinary. I'm going to see lives transformed. I'm going to see, God, you meet not just temporal needs, but eternal needs in people's lives. And I want to raise my hand and say, here am I, God. Let me be a part of that. Yeah. He says, I'll give you strength. that will last till the end of time. You know, this is so countercultural because we're always in a hurry. And so like carving out time, it's like, oh, it's going to take for my day. I really need to do this and this and this. But here's what happens. See, God can accomplish in 6 minutes what it would take you 6 decades to try to accomplish. He sets up divine encounters. You thought it was just a seat assignment next to you, and God's saying, no, this is a divine assignment that I have for you. I love Mark Batterson's words in, he's the best-selling author of The Circle Maker, and he said, you know, I am really just an average person. My skills, many of my skills are below average, and the best I can do is the best I can do, but with God in my life, strengthening me and filling me and fueling me, the best I can do is the best God can do, and there's no limits. Here's what Scripture promises. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind can even imagine. Do you have a good imagination, anyone besides me in this room? I have a really good imagination. But God says, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And there's the contingency there. For those of us who love God, God says, I want to fill you with my power and I want to blow your mind. See, in Christ, our potential is unlimited. The more time we spend with Jesus, the better equipped our senses are to begin recognizing the sovereign creative. He just didn't create in a few days and said, okay, that was that job, check, I'm done creating. Every day he's wanting to create new things in us and new pathways and new thoughts that we haven't had before. He prepares good works in advance. He causes all things to work together for something much bigger than us, better, so good for us. A few chapters later, so we had Acts 4 where Peter and John are doing just extraordinary things, healing a crippled man, then preaching the gospel to 5,000 people, getting their lives transformed. Then we come and we see a much more quiet moment, but it's every bit as potent, and it's with another follower of Jesus. And this just shows you the vast array of the ways that God can use us. But it was in a follower of Jesus named Philip, and he didn't always get everything right. He's the one, when Jesus was about to feed the 5,000, Jesus said, hey, where can we get some bread to feed these people? And Philip gave, like, the best answer. There's no way we can feed them. It would take a year's wages to do that, even if there were stores around. That's Philip. That's this guy God's about to use. So before you think you're exempt because you've doubted, listen to how the Holy Spirit uses this guy. I mean, all of Acts chapter 8, you want to get ruined, messed up, like get a splinter in your soul, just read Acts chapter 8 and see how God worked through this guy that used to doubt him. It wasn't just doubting Thomas. It was doubting Philip. It's been doubting Patty, doubting Gary. It's throughout history we doubt, but that doesn't make us exempt from God using us. And so in Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, okay? And so this is a much more quiet for you quiet people in here. This is how he works with Philip. He says, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. So I want you to just take off and go down a desert road. There's not a lot on a desert road probably, but he heard the Holy Spirit say to do it. And I don't know how he heard, like, I don't know if it was audible. I don't know if it was just like this nudge in his gut that he felt like I'm supposed to do this, but he took off. It must have been a strong enough prompting that verse 27, it says, so he started out, and on that desert road, he meets a treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia, seated in the carriage. He was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now watch how this transaction plays out, because this is a path for us. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, I want you to go over and walk along beside the carriage. In other words, you wake up every day, and you know, I'll just tell you right now why our Christian life gets so boring. We wake up every day, and we hang out with our Christian club friends, and we hop in our Christian car with our Christian bumper sticker, and we drive home, and we hit the remote, and we go into our Christian house that has all of our Christian, you know, little plaques and posters with our Christian, and we're like, why is my Christian life so boring? I think this is the answer. Go over and walk along beside this carriage. Put yourself in proximity with the world around you. And believe me, it will be anything but boring. Your knees might be knocking a little bit, might be a little scary, but I promise you, if you don't want to be bored, it won't be boring. So he went over and he put himself in proximity with someone. And then it says this. Philip ran over and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. He heard. So he got in proximity. Oh, guess what he had to do? He had to take his earbuds out at the gym so he could literally actually hear somebody that was beside him. He started to listen. And then Philip asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Us Christians don't always have all the answers, and the world's not looking for us to just give them answers, but maybe they're looking for someone to ask some questions. Why do you feel the way you feel? How did you get it? Just talking to them. So he put himself in proximity. He listened. He asked questions and listened to what happens. "Do you understand what you're reading?" The man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into his carriage and sit with him. I don't even know if there's a more sacred honor than to be invited into somebody's space, into their world, to say, I don't even know, how can I? He urged him to come into his carriage. The passage of scripture he was reading was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, who is this prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Listen to verse 35. This is the power of the Holy Spirit at work in a life. And this is what can happen for you and I when our knees are knocking and we're like, oh my gosh, I don't want a boring Christian life. I want an extraordinary one, but this is way out of my comfort zone. Here's what Philip did. So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news of the gospel. Good news about Jesus. Beginning with where that man was at. I believe the Holy Spirit empowers us with a savvy, with an ability to begin wherever somebody is at. And as we're praying and we're asking, Holy Spirit, just use me today. I don't want to miss that nudging, the opportunities. I don't want to just treat a seat assignment or a job or my coworkers as just, well, these are my coworkers. And what if I'm part of the change of their destiny? I love Philip was a part of this man's transformation because it says, as they rode along, they came to some water and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" Some translations say, "Because I've put my faith in Jesus." He ordered the carriage to stop and they went down to the water and Philip baptized him. Life transformation. I want to know and just ask yourself, how long has it been since I have personally been a part of somebody's life transformation? And I wonder why my Christian life is such a snoozer. Our age doesn't matter. Sometimes we think, well, look at all these cool young 25-year-old-ish hipster people. That's who God uses now in this generation, you know. I don't care if you're 9 or 90. Age has nothing to do with it. Here's what, how alive are you? See, there are some people that, there are some 25-year-olds that I have met that have less passion, less desire, less drive, less life in them than people triple their age. It's not our age that matters. It's how much of my life am I yielding to the Holy Spirit and how alive am I? I love the passage of scripture. It's a prayer and I just want to pray it over all of us tonight. It's from Ephesians 3 and Paul prays it over the church and we're the church. So he's praying it over us and he says, "I pray that from God's glorious, unlimited, unlimited. Take the lid off. Quit taking the lid off. Don't quit taking the lid off. Take the lid off. Unlimited resources. He will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. Let your roots grow down deep into his love to keep you strong in quietness and confidence. Oh, I gain confidence in his presence with me, in his power through me, in his purposes for me. And may I have the power to understand, may you all have the power to understand how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is way too great for you to fully comprehend. I want you to know something here tonight. Every one of you in this room are a big deal to God. You're a big deal to God. You know how I know that? You can tell, like, the value of something by the cost of it. And boy, you were expensive. You were expensive. We're not even talking like Rolex expensive or like, you know, private yacht expensive or like super private island expensive. I'm talking the blood of the creator of the universe was shed for you. And he has unique, he's filled you with these unique gifts and unique privileges that are so different from mine. He's made you passionate about certain things that I'm not passionate about. He's given you opportunities and an audience with people I'll never have an audience with. You want to know how an extraordinary life can be your new ordinary? Quit looking in the rearview mirror. Quit trying to change time backwards. We can't. Sometimes we're so stuck because of our failures, and we're just caught in this shame and guilt and blame. And Satan would want nothing more than to make your worst day your defining day for the rest of your life. You can't change time backwards, but guess what? You can change time forward. Walking in humility with God, walking in repentance if we've hurt people, letting God begin to work. You know what's extraordinary is extraordinary forgiveness and extraordinary humility and extraordinary compassion to enter into the suffering with people. That's an extraordinary life. And God begins to do extraordinary things that become a new ordinary when we do that. Jesus offers every one of us a brand new script. There's a future that he's created that's just for you. And all you have to do is just step into it. We just step into it. We receive it. You know, at age 10, I started saying this. It was a phrase I'd say all the time. I gave my life to Jesus. I've given my life to Jesus. That was like the slogan. Now they use a lot. We've crossed the line of faith. It's a different way of saying the same thing. But I have really had to ask the Lord, God, I've given my life to you, but have I allowed you to give your life to me fully? And I know that when he does, it costs us something. It does. When he gives us life and opportunity, and an opportunity for an extraordinary life, guess what? It does cost us. It stretches us beyond our comfort zones. He's like, the opportunities are right there, but you've got to step out. And that's why one of our values here at Legacy Church is we are comfortable with being uncomfortable. We better be, because it's probably the only way that I will ever get to be involved in a life that is broken and far from God, is if I make myself uncomfortable. You cannot live the life that God created you to live until you've given Jesus the life that you have and you really receive the life that he has for you. And so tonight, I just want to ask a question. You might be here and you might be going, I didn't really know I was a big deal to God. Can I just tell you, every one of you, you are a big deal to God. You're an expensive big deal to God. He shed his blood for you. He was literally like the first organ donor. Seriously. seriously, he gave his blood so we could have life, eternal life. He says, I want to give you a heart transplant. I want to put my righteousness into your heart where there's so much brokenness, deadness. And, you know, and I don't want you to just keep living out your days, but living out the width of them and seeing what I can do in quietness and confidence. I want to give you strength that you don't know. He offers us life, and all we have to do is step in. We have a card here, that connection card that Gary referred to earlier, and I want you to just take a look at it tonight, because tonight could be our opportunity for the extraordinary to become our new ordinary. And it begins with giving our life to Jesus. And if you're here and you've never done that, but you're like, if he really thinks that I'm a big deal, really? I'm that valuable. I want to say yes to him. And I want to make him Lord of my life. And if that's you, you would just check that first box, because this is a beginning, but God has a journey for you. And we make the will of God so cryptic, you know, like it's so mysterious, and understanding what he wants to do with our life. It's this big, mysterious, like we want to be like Dora the Explorer, you know, with a map, you know, just give me a map. But it's not about a destination. It's this journey. It's a relationship with him that is so profoundly compelling. All of us can check the second row of boxes. Are you a first or second time guest? Pick one. We're all like first or second time guests. Maybe you're interested in finding out more about us. Maybe you've been here tonight and you've been like, man, I felt God's presence here, but I don't even know, what do you guys like, what do you believe? What do you, you know what? That's what Crash Course is all about. It's our vision, it's our values, it's our beliefs. It's how you can get and be a part of it. And then maybe yours, you want to check the fourth box. You would say, I want to position my life to live an extraordinary life. I want the extraordinary to become my new ordinary. And I realize I need to spend time with Jesus to make that happen. They could tell these were ordinary men, but they had spent time with Jesus and they were now extraordinary. In quietness, God, you'll give me confidence in your presence with me, in your purpose for me, in your power through me. And that will be my strength to experience a life I can't experience on my own. So if that's you, I want you to check those boxes, and I just want to close.